back at 2016 as a church. It's not what I'm going to all be talking about today, but I thought that since I'm going to be out of pocket here for a little bit, I'd like to express some of these thoughts to you this morning. Because it does have to do with Isaiah 40, where we are going to be going here in a few minutes. 2016, we have seen this church, I believe, participate in more ministry in more different ways, touching more people than in a long time, in a long, long time. I've seen groups of people from this congregation, not just one or two groups, small groups, DNA groups, Bible studies, men's ministry, women's ministry, and Bible studies. I've seen them pick up slack where it may have been and work towards an end in glorifying God in this place. And I believe that because of that, God has blessed our lives. He has blessed our church. Now, there's no doubt that there are fewer of us here, and perhaps it's because of a holiday today, but over these last months, there's no question that there have been some who are no longer with us today. Some of us, actually, I just got word yesterday that our sister Linda is also going to be moving to Florida. Linda Farley is going to be moving. So we've had a lot of people moving away from us. We've had a lot. She's not here today because she's working, actually. But Linda is going to be moving down with her daughter, and we kind of saw that coming down the way. But all of a sudden, it's here upon us. We've had numbers of people leave for various different reasons. But regardless, what has happened is we have seen the people who are here engage themselves in ministry. If I were to look forward in 2017, yeah, I'd love to see more seats filled in. But I'm really interested in us engaging in the things that we have learned over these past months, engaging in evangelism and sharing the gospel with people so that these seats are filled up with people who are churning the waters of baptism, that they are coming to know Jesus Christ for their first time, and they are delving into a new life in Christ, and we have an opportunity like none other because of the foundation that has been laid, because of the core group that is here that is willing to put forth the effort and the energy to see people come to Christ. I hope that is us. That's my hope. You want to ask me what my hope is for 2017? My hope is that all these things that have been poured into our lives for these last months, years, decades, that they would come to fruition in our lives as a church, and that we would begin to walk in that same spirit that we've been talking about. And in our individual lives and in our ministries, we see this going on in some scale. But man, I would hope that this next year, we are so persistent, we are so faithful to the cause, that we will see people coming to Christ like never before. Now, that's not up to us, is it? All we can do is be faithful in presenting the Word of God. All we can do is be faithful in being the people of God that He has called us to be. All you are accountable for is not how many people you bring into the kingdom of God. That's not up to you. It's not up to me. It is up to the Spirit of God and Him alone. But it is our responsibility to take these teachings, this learning about evangelism, this teaching that we have had, not only about that, but about many, many things. About going back into last January, talking about the meekness of our hearts. Taking these learnings, these teachings, and making them to be a part of who we are as the body of Christ. That is my only hope of reaching any person in these next 3 weeks in India. My only hope is that strength in me is truly Christ in me. My hope is not in the fact that I can conjure up some really nice words to say. That in itself is futile. It is fruitless. And we have seen a lot of fruitlessness in our world around us in this past year, haven't we? A lot of talk, a lot of craziness all over the place, craziness. You know what? I'll tell you this truth. Wherever the Word of God does not penetrate into the heart of man, chaos and craziness will always follow. You can take this back in a historical framework. You can, and there's been some really interesting research that has been done about how the Bible compares to other Near Eastern ancient works. How the Bible, set out there 4,000 years ago, or something to that effect, has been started to be written. It proposes certain premises of God's heart that the other writings of that time do not. You ever heard of the Epic of Gilgamesh? Some of you guys who have been in school, you've studied this. It's probably one of the oldest writings ever. I won't spend a lot of time on it because I can see you're already glazing over. But I'll just say this. Epic of Gilgamesh is probably one of the most renowned writings of that time period, side by side with where the Bible was written. When you look at the Bible and you compare it to the writings of that kind, of Gilgamesh, Gilgamesh was not a historical figure. Gilgamesh was a representation of a group of people. The Bible very, very specifically takes individuals and highlights the favor of God upon individuals, upon individual rights. Well, what happens when today in our world, people are striving for individual rights but try to cut themselves off from the other premises of the Bible? The concept of value to the human life is derived from the Word of God, from the person of God's heart. And out of that, we have come as a people, as a nation even, and we've said, I like the concept of individual rights, but I do not any longer coexist with this thing called God or Bible or godly truth. And I'm going to tell you this, when you take the Word of God, even in just a little part of it, and set the other part aside, you are heading towards chaos in your life, in your family, in your church. We cannot be a people who will take the Word of God in part. Like we can dissect it and decide we're going to strive for individual rights. But yet, when it comes down to it, we don't really like the premise that God puts around individual rights. So what do we find? We find a nation like our own that dispatches and kills off babies by the millions. We see people who are striving for social justice, but they don't know where to go because there's no core within them that is godly. And so from ancient days to today, you can look at the texts, you can look at the actions, you can look at the histories, and you can see where the Word of God has penetrated into the very heart of man. There is hope. There is progress. There is a concept of individual human rights that actually exists. Now, you can shake your head and say, that sounds very this or that. I'm just telling you, look at it. Check it out. And I'm by no means saying the United States of America is the only place where the Bible has reached. Believe me, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is wherever the Bible has reached into the culture of this world, that culture has changed in its understanding about individual rights. And where the Bible has not penetrated, individual rights and human value has not come to the top. It has not been seen. That's just one example. We could talk about all kinds of premises that come out of the Word of God that people strive for and desire in their lives. But in the same time, in the same breath, sometimes we even as a church, we kind of isolate ourselves and we say, we like this part, this idea of freedom is great, but I don't like what the Bible tells me I have to do in order to get there. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 40, because that is exactly the context and the culture that Isaiah is speaking to. Isaiah chapter 40 is a future-oriented book. It is a looking to the future. It is a chapter of hope. It is a chapter also of transition. Here's something for you to think about and to look into as far as your study. If you were to look at Isaiah, those of us who went through the early morning Bible study of Isaiah spent probably about a year and a half to 2 years on Isaiah. So we know it well, or at least somewhat. Chapter 40, if those of you guys who studied along with me, remember that Isaiah is a very peculiar book. It has 66 chapters in it. Sound familiar? 66 chapters which parallel the Bible's 66 books. Interestingly, the first 39 books or chapters of Isaiah are very, very highly focused upon the judgment of God upon the nations and upon Judah. Similar to the way the Old Testament is very, very calculatedly focused upon God's judgment and his law. Interestingly, the 27 latter chapters of Isaiah make a very graceful turn in the same way as the New Testament books turn towards grace. Chapter 40 is this transitional chapter between that which is focused upon the law and judgment and that which is upon grace. Now, before you go and you think anything more about that, let me just bring us back. There is so much grace that can be found in the Old Testament. Of that, I am positive. And that we have studied over and over again. Grace, grace, grace. There is grace in the Old Testament. It's not as though God like went schizophrenic and changed his mind towards grace. There is always an element of grace. But the focus in those first 39 books, first 39 chapters of Isaiah, is upon law and judgment. The beautiful thing that we discovered as we studied Isaiah was there is rarely a judgment that was given without a taste of grace at the end of it in Isaiah. The same thing can be said in his books of the Bible, the 39. So we look at Isaiah chapter 40. And I know some of you are tired. And I know some of your minds are weary. But I would like for us to actually stop and really meditate upon this scripture before we go any further. So however that is that you want to do that, you want to read this along with me. I'm reading out of the Holman Standard. It's the copy that's in front of you in the pews. If you just want to stop and think and listen, close your eyes, that's fine as well. I want to read some of this down through. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of servitude is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned. She has received from the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. A voice crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make a straight highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear and all humanity will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what would you cry out? All humanity is grass and all its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon them. Indeed, the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Zion, herald of good news, go up to a high mountain. Jerusalem, herald of good news, raise a voice loudly. Raise it and do not be afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. See, the Lord God comes with strength and his power establishes his rule. His reward is with him and his gifts accompany him. He protects his flock like a shepherd and he gathers the lambs in his arms and he carries them in the fold of his garment. He gently leads those that are nursing. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand or marked off the heavens or the span of his hand? Who has gathered the dust of the earth in a measure or weighted the mountains in a balance and the hills in scales? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord? Who had gave him his counsel? Who did he consult with? Who gave him understanding and taught him the paths of justice? Who taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Look, the nations are like a drop in the bucket. They are considered as a speck of dust on the scales. He lifts up the islands like fine dust. Lebanon is not enough for fuel, or its animals enough for burnt offerings. Drop down to 21. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been declared to you from the beginning? Have you not considered the foundations of the earth? God is enthroned above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a cloth and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He reduces princes to nothing and makes the judges of the earth to be irrational. They are barely planted, barely sown. Their stem hardly takes root in the ground when he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind carries them away like stubble. Who will you compare me to, or who is my equal? Asks the Holy One. Look up and see who created these. He brings out of the starry host by number, and he calls them all out by name. Because of his great power and strength, not one of them is missing. Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my claim is ignored by my God? Do you not know? Have you not heard? Yahweh is everlasting God, the creator of the whole earth. He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to his understanding. He gives strength to the weary, the strength and the powerless, and he strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary, and young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord will renew their strength, and they will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Father God, this day we give to you, as the author of such words that would penetrate and pierce our heart, O God. You are our great God. We declare this day as our Lord and our King. We surrender ourselves to you because you alone, O God, are God. When we submit ourselves to not kneeling down or bowing ourselves down to any other idol, this day, O God, we give to you. We thank you for the speaking of your word to our hearts today. May it enlighten us and encourage us and drive us, Lord God, more deeply to your heart. Lord, I pray for those who are suffering among us today, those who have lost loved ones. We lift up the Gilliam family to you today and the loss of Patty's father. Lord, I pray that you would calm their hearts, give peace, comfort, Lord God, as your word says, comfort, comfort. Meet with them today, Lord God. I pray for Miss Sandy as well and the loss of her mother recently. I pray, Lord God, that you would direct our paths, Lord God, so we know how to assist and to love upon these families. Lift up Miss Eva to you today, Lord God, and I pray that you would restore her to full health, Lord God, that from inside out, Lord God, that you would have your way in her life. We as a church, Lord God, we look forward to this next year of what you would have with us or for us. And we pray, Lord God, that you would not only comfort us, but drive us, Lord Jesus, to your ways and to your will at every turn. We give you honor and glory, and we determine in our hearts today, Lord God, that we will be a people of your word. For the flower fades and the grass fades and withers away, but your word, O God, it lasts forever. And in our hearts, Lord God, we declare that we will meditate upon your word day and night, that we may be that tree that is firmly planted. Waters today, Lord God, with your word again, enlighten us, O God. We pray this in your name. Amen. This part of Isaiah, actually the entire book of Isaiah, is written way before Babylon ever comes to take over Judah. I think you need to understand that. Time-wise, you need to think about this. We had came out of the time of the kings. And now the northern kingdom has been dismantled and taken away by Assyria. Assyria has now attacked the southern kingdom under King Hezekiah, and they have been thwarted. Sennacherib has been pushed back to the north. Now is the time when Isaiah, at that point, is when Isaiah, around 700-something years before Christ, that is when this book has been written. And everything you just heard, the most important things you're going to hear all day have already been said, just by the way. So if you're going to go to sleep, this is a good time. You've already heard the word of the Lord. Let it penetrate into your hearts. And I'm totally serious about that. If you have heard the word of God penetrate into your hearts today, that is what you need. But Isaiah prophesies here in chapter 40 about a time that is hundreds of years in the future from him. He's someplace around the 700 BC time period. Babylon is going to come in someplace in the 500s. We'll just keep it to simple math. It's about 200 years early. What you have just heard here is not talking about, he's already talked about the judgment. For the first 39 chapters, he has talked about the fact that Judah was going to be carried away. They were going to come to an end as a nation. They were going to be siphoned off by foreign nations that hated God. Do you want to see all that judgment, all that was that goes before this? Now, Isaiah stands in that same time frame, having said, this is what's going to happen to you, but then he sits here and listen to the first words of chapter 40. Comfort. Comfort my people, says our God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of servitude is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned. I want you to hear the voices, and you can see it on your note sheet perhaps, if you have that in front of you, four voices that are in this early part of this chapter. And the first voice is a voice of pardon, a pardon into our lives. The God, the sovereign one, who stands outside of time and looks at all of your life. He looks at all the life of Judah, for sure, all the life of all of humanity, including yours, including mine. And he sees what you have done. He sees what you are doing. He sees what you're going to do. And he says, comfort. Comfort my people. Come what may. All the circumstances of this world. Comfort. Comfort. He speaks it tenderly to you today. Sometimes my voice doesn't know how to be very tender. To my children, to you guys, sometimes that's just my problem. But somehow, this bellowing, sovereign God, who has created all of the universe, bellows tenderly to us. And all the mess that we're in. And he says, comfort my people. Be noted that when Isaiah is saying this, the greatest sin of that people has not yet been done. They would continue in greater and greater and greater idolatry and greater thumbing their faces, their noses up at God. The greatest of their sin has yet to happen, and yet the voice of God to his people is comfort. He looks beyond their sin. He looks beyond the time, even when they will come to their end, their own demise. He'll look through all the situation and all the circumstance, and he says, comfort is to you, my people. Now, was he speaking to us? Yes. This is so futuristic. This is so forward-thinking of God. that the people of Isaiah's day, they didn't know what to make of it. They didn't have any issue with being comforted. They were wealthy. They were living it up well. Sinfully, but well. They didn't understand in their day what God was all saying, even though they didn't pay attention to all that Isaiah was saying. They didn't pay attention to what Jeremiah was saying or any of the prophets. But for our day, for the day that's coming, and we see where this is going to go in chapter 40, God says, comfort. I pardon you. Do you hear that voice today? That doesn't give us license to sin. That helps us to have a perspective of a sovereign God who sees beyond our sin, who sees beyond who I am in this frailty of life. He looks beyond that and he says, in all the mess that I see you in the end, you are pardoned. Be comforted. These past couple weeks have been disastrous as far as social media was concerned, isn't it? Anybody, I mean, there was a princess that died, right, Princess Leia. And there were all kinds of very, very famous people who have passed away. And you know, you look at it, and if you look at, now, understand, yeah, Leia Organa dying, that is heartfelt, okay? That was something that took me back. You can ask my wife. I sat there a couple times, I was like, I can't believe it. I just can't believe it. I can't believe it. But, you know, then I got over it, okay? But the Facebook just keeps on going. They're like, have you seen how horrible 2016 has been? Woe is me. Please let it end. They're sitting there cursing the days gone by, right? That year gone by. You know what I'm talking about. I'm not the only Facebook person here. Come on. And they take it and they're saying, this is the worst year possible. But you know what? People die every day. All kinds of people die all the time. Scientists have died. Famous people have died. But you know what? When you don't have a God perspective in all, it's really easy to go into chaos, into depression. And I know that some of the things that were said on Facebook were tongue-in-cheek, but a lot of them, you can read through it. There are a lot of people who are very, very distraught over these last days, these circumstances of death and travesty. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be emotional at times. What I'm saying is your circumstances are in God's hands. The years, the days, the minutes, the seconds, they're in the hand of sovereign God. So as we move on to this next part, hear another voice. It's a voice of providence. A voice of one crying out. You've heard this before, I think. Prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness and make straight a highway for our God in the desert. And that is going to be used as a prophecy in the Gospels talking about the coming of John the Baptist. And guess what it means here? It's John the Baptist. Isaiah is speaking directly about the forerunner of Jesus Christ. Yes, your sins are pardoned, and behold, your God is making a way. It's the hand of providence. It's not that just all of a sudden God, sovereign God, just waves a wand and says, no more sin, life is good. No, he says, you are comforted, my people, and here, let me show you how. I'm going to bring my great glory upon this earth. Transcendent God, the one who is above it all and over all things, brings himself down. We just celebrated this a week ago. He brings himself down and he becomes imminent among us. He becomes God with us. This is how he's going to do it. The God that he is going to be spoken of here in a little while, the shepherd who takes the lamb into his fold and comforts. That is the God, the Jesus that we're talking about. But this one foregoes. This one, John the Baptist, comes before him. And in verse 5, and the glory of the Lord will appear, and all humanity will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. I want you to see a third voice, a voice of promise. Verse 6 through 8, a voice was saying, cry out. Another said, what shall I cry out? All humanity is grass, and all of its goodness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, and the flower fades. But the breath of the Lord, when the breath of the Lord blows on them, indeed the people are grass. The grass withers, the flowers fade, but the word of our God remains forever. Now, when it's used in James, it's just a reminder of our frailty, right? It's a reminder of how we as people, the flesh of this earth, we come and we go. Oftentimes when we come, we think too highly of ourselves. And so we pass through this life and we make all kinds of errors because we've thought so highly of ourselves, and then we pass away and we all fade. We all go, the greatest of us here will fade away into nothing. Many of us will not be remembered, honestly. Not 100 years from now. When you take the most notable person that has ever lived on the face of this earth, save Jesus Christ himself, and you're going to say, how many people actually know who that guy is? Michael Jackson and Michael Jordan used to be those two people back in maybe 10, 20 years ago. You ask kids today who either one of those guys are, and your percentages went from about 90% probably now down to about 60 or 50 in about 10 short years. The most renowned people on the face of the earth in their day. The flower fades, the grass withers, and the breath of the Lord blows upon them, they're gone. We're gone. But that's not the promise. You see, the promise is that the people that he's specifically speaking to about, or speaking about there, is Babylon. Our opposition, our enemies are also like grass. They're like flowers that fade. The flesh of this earth that opposed me today, they're gone tomorrow. Isaiah 7:14, very similar situation. God says, just call upon me, and I'm going to tell you this at the end of such and such a time. This is going to happen, and all that you are so anxious about, all that you are so fearful about, it will be gone. Just trust in me. Ahaz, the king at that time, refused. He refused to trust, and calamity came upon his house because he refused. But God says, your enemies will be as dust. Yes, you come and you go, but so do your enemies. It's a providence and it's a promise. And he will protect us. Look at the voice of peace when you come to the shepherd. He protects his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms. He carries them in the fold of his garment. And he gently leads those that are nursing. The voice of peace. In the midst of your pardon, in the midst of your providence, the providence of God upon your life, in the midst of his promise upon your life, in the voice of peace that speaks into your life, what does your future look like now? What does the future of Amherst Baptist look like now? Because in all those voices, he's not just speaking to you individually. He's not just speaking to you as a family. He's speaking to us as the family of God here at Amherst. And he's saying this, if I tell you to do it, I will give you what you need to do it. There is nothing that can come against the hand of God. And just in case we didn't get to that point yet, let's drop down again to chapter 40, verse 25. There's a couple of very telling passages here, verses. You can see on your notes that we're kind of jumping over the circumstances that lie before us. You can go through that on your own. 12 through 26 talks about the fact that God and all of his providence and all of his promise and all of his pardon and all of his peace. He looks at our circumstances that are before us today, and he is sovereign over them all. Eva, God is sovereign over your sickness, whatever it may be. And I fully trust that. I know your Father has spoken such. And you know, we look into our lives and our very personal details of life and realize that there are things right in front of us that would be difficult for us to get through except for the fact that we know that God in His sovereignty has it all in His hand. Who will you compare me with? Verse 25. Or who is my equal? Asked the Holy One. Look up and see who created these. He brings out the starry host and by number. He calls them each by name. Because of His great power and strength, not one of them is missing. In case we have forgotten, the God that we are talking about, the sovereignty of this one, He brings us back to ground. And He says, listen, I'm God over it all. Comfort my people. You are pardoned. Peace, my people. I am your God, and I will rescue you from the terrors. In chapter 41, he goes forward and starts to say, do not be afraid. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. The things that lie before you, the things you don't know about that might come against you, the things that you fear could come about, do not be afraid. But this sovereign God looks at your circumstances and your situation today, the losses that you've had, the year that has gone past, and He says, I'm sovereign over your past, I'm sovereign over your present, and I'm sovereign over your future. I have it all in my hand. Who is there to compare with me? Who will you liken me unto? And see, from chapter 40, verse 1, up to verse 25, He has laid out His groundwork, those voices that we just talked about. Now He's going to take from 26 to 31, and He is going to wrap it all together again. And He is going to, this is basically just an overview. And He is going to say this. Have you not heard? Have you not seen? That God, the creator of the ends of the earth, Yahweh is everlasting God, verse 28. The creator of the whole earth, He never grows faint or weary. There is no limit to His understanding. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths will faint and grow weary, and young men will stumble and fall. There is no comparison. Just in case you didn't understand this, those are hypothetical questions. Who will you compare me to? There is no one. There is no one to compare with God, Yahweh. And as a church, it's time for us to start living like that. Time to start holding on to those promises. Start to hold on to those premises of the law and the greatness of our God. Have you not seen? Have you not heard? Have you not looked up in the sky recently and noticed the majesty and the profound nature that surrounds us? Many of you have. But in the crux of our circumstances, it's very easy for us to forget that sovereign God is still sovereign God. In the crux, in the midst of our circumstances, it is difficult for us to remember how great is our God. We love to sing the greatness of our God in the good times. But let that same profound song spring out of you in the most difficult times. He is still there. He has not forgotten. You see, the problem with the people of God is spelled out here. Verse 27, Jacob, why do you say, and Israel, why do you assert, my way is hidden from the Lord? And my claim is ignored by my God. You see, Israel and Judah had gotten to the point where they thought, you know what? It's too far gone. too far gone. I can't make this any better. God can't. This is impossible. And some of you stand here today at the crux and you're saying, in the midst of your circumstance, this marriage is too far gone. I can't do anything about this. This is done. This relationship, this job opportunity, this chaos in my life, it's too far gone. And God says, why are you saying that? Why are you saying that I can't hear you? I'm right here. I hear exactly what you're saying, and I'm ready to work on your behalf. The promises are yours. I want to lavish you with my love. Why do you say, O Israel, O church, my ways are hidden from him? He's disqualified me. He's forgotten about me. He's dismantled the very thought of me from his mind. He's thrown me asunder. Why do you say that? Are you so far gone that the Lord's hand cannot reach out to you? And I'm telling you today, comfort. Comfort my people. Peace. God is able in your situation, in your circumstance. He is able to save. He is able to capture you again, to put you together, to draw you out of the chaos. As a shepherd takes his sheep out of the bog, covers him up in his own cloak, and takes him away. In tenderness, he speaks out to you, comfort my people. You are pardoned. You have my peace and my promise upon you. He gives strength to the weary and strengthens the powerless. Youths may faint and grow weary. They're supposed to be the best of us, the most strong of us. Young men stumble and fall, but those who trust in the Lord, the word there, many of your versions will even say this, but that word there is the concept of hanging back, waiting upon, hanging on to. But those who wait upon the Lord, you've heard it said that way. Those who trust in the Lord, it is a trust as though I am jumping off and I'm holding on to his cloak as he dangles me over a precipice or a chasm, and I am holding on with all I am. My whole trust is in him. And he grabs us, and he's faithful every time. Those who wait upon the Lord, who trust in the Lord, he will renew your strength. And you will soar with wings as eagles. And you will run and not grow weary. And you will walk and not faint. Have you grown weary of doing good? Church, I ask you, have you grown weary of doing good? Another time around the sun. What in the world do we have to look forward to? Oh, the youth, this is the strength of the youth. They're like, wait, what are you talking about? I haven't gotten to my life yet. Those of us who have been around the sun a few times, we're like, why? Why again? Why bother? Have you grown weary of doing good? Because that's not the heart of one in Christ. The heart of one in Christ wakes up with a passion and a mission. We are here for a purpose. It said several different times in the Bible, Galatians 6:9 says it this way, do not grow weary of doing good, because you will reap what you sow. You will reap what you have sown soon enough. Don't grow weary. Press on. And the comfort and peace and promise that God has for us, let us walk that way into 2017. That's my prayer for you today. We have this great privilege of taking the Lord's Supper today. So, man, if you'd come and prepare that as we close out here today. In 2 Corinthians, Paul is speaking. And he's talking about the thorn in his flesh there in chapter 12. And he says some really key points about weariness, about keeping to it. And his perspective is this, you know, I prayed that God would take this thing out of my life, this thorn in the flesh, he calls it, physical ailment, whatever it might be, we don't know what it is, but he says, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and God says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. He says that to us today. Comfort my people. My grace is sufficient for you in all of your circumstances, and all the chaos of your life, and all the greatness of your life, quite honestly, and everything in your life, every good and bad thing. My grace is sufficient for you. So let's not grow weary in doing what is good.